there's a lesson to be had everywhere. I was just about to start talking about scriptures we had not yet heard. It would not be the first time in my life that I've put the cart in front of the horse. And if you have a choice of paying attention to me or paying attention to that, pay attention to that. We are so indebted to Professor Jeff Barker and to for helping awaken us to letting the Word really speak to us in vivid, dynamic ways. Thank you, Kent and Carl and Lisa, Jessica, Emily. So many of you have really taken up that torch, caught the vision, and just let it catch fire among us. And I am deeply grateful. It is an amazing, amazing gift. Kent did a wonderful job this morning of taking these several passages of Scripture, Genesis, Job, the Gospel of Matthew, and the Revelation of John, things that had to do with the star, because we're contemplating Epiphany, we're celebrating Epiphany, and the primary theme and image of Epiphany is the star. And it's hard to imagine without hearing several parts of Scripture how dominant the star motif is from Genesis to Revelation. Kent and I were just talking when we were hearing the readers rehearse this morning. One thing I like about doing a litany like this is understanding that these are not 66 disparate parcels from over centuries that really don't connect. They're all part of one piece of cloth, one shining revelation. And the star is so much a part of that. It's easy for us to sentimentalize and romanticize the star. If we can have the picture of the barn, the shed from Nashville, this has been rebuilt. What was there before? It's a big open field in Franklin, Tennessee. I drive past it all the time. It's a horse pasture. And it's typically green. The roof of it is green. And it's just a very friendly piece of architecture in the Franklin landscape. Beautiful horses out there. And in Nashville, you know it's Christmas when they put the tarp of the star, the Christmas star, up on that green roof. And I remember when the old shed fell down, everyone was so concerned. Oh, no, we're not going to see that wonderful image anymore. And then they rebuilt this shed, and it's a much sturdier thing. And there, I think it was the day before Thanksgiving, they were out there putting the tarp up. It was a very windy day. And everyone's, ah, it's Christmas. Like a relief to the community. And so we romanticize. We load the star. You get it on Christmas cards. You see it in videos and movies and on and on and on. And it's a wonderful image. But in the romanticizing of the star, I think it's easy for us to forget that a star is a horrific, huge ball of fire. I mean, the heat is ferocious. If we were to land on a star, we would be incinerated instantly. On our way towards the star, it's just an unbelievably powerful force of nature. We really can't comprehend it. And of course, then it images all those things of fire from the entire Scripture. The burning bush, the pillar of fire, the tongues of fire at Pentecost, the consuming fire that our God is, the fire that will melt these elements with a fervent heat and remake all that is so that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But perhaps it's good that we, maybe it's forgivable and good that we romanticize the star. It's at a safe distance. And we don't have to sustain the heat, withstand the heat. We don't have to withstand the fury of it. We can just enjoy the light that it provides, the light without the horror of the heat. And those magi did just that. They followed the starlight. And they brought those incredible gifts. You know, when we give gifts, we try to think of the best thing we can give. If we don't know what they want, we give cash or a gift card. Do you think that's what the gold was? I don't think so. Gold was the currency of kings, the currency of royalty. If you and I were living back then, we would not have had any gold. I love the story, if you ever get to read any of Anne Rice's trilogy, the Christ the Lord novels, one of the things that she does in Marriage at Cana, the second in the three, is she talks about the gold. After Jesus has grown up as an adult, he still has the gold. And there's a young woman in his manhood. He has deep affection for this young woman, and he struggles with his call to be the sacrifice and to be betrothed to the church, to humankind. He really longs to enter into a relationship with this woman, but he doesn't. He keeps that in check. And when it's time for her to be married, and her father won't pay for the marriage for various reasons, Jesus comes up with the gold that the Magi had brought to pay for the marriage of the woman that in his manhood he would have liked to have been married. Of course, it's just speculation, but it's interesting to think about what happened with that gold and the subtext, as Jeff pointed out. The currency of kings, of royalty, frankincense, imaging worship and prayer. You know, I talked about this about 7 or 8 years ago, right after it happened here. When my mom turned 80 years old, we gave her a birthday party in Texas, and a lot of her friends came, and it was just really a sweet time, and her grandkids were there, and some great-grandkids were there, and this was on a Saturday. And she said, well, could you all stay over and perhaps go to church with me tomorrow morning? Now, church, that's the Baptist church where I grew up. And after going through charismatic renewal, I came to know the Lord in that church. Our whole family was baptized in that church. So much of my life in Christ was established in that church. But then I go through the charismatic renewal and Pentecostal camp meetings and so forth, and then through the liturgical and sacramental sensibilities of renewal. And I just didn't have any interest in going back to First Baptist Church South Houston and singing those hymns that became old and tired to me a long time ago. But we said, sure, Mom, we'll come to church with you. And so we showed up at church the next morning. You should have seen the light in her eyes. The party didn't. She loved the party. It was no big deal. She loved the gifts. It was no big deal. But we gave her the gift of worshiping with her. It was a big deal. It was like bringing frankincense to the infant Christ. We worshiped together. We all got in front of the communion table and had a picture taken the four generations after worship. I mean, she was just beaming. So sweet, so precious. But then also the gift of myrrh. Myrrh from the forest, gold from the mine. Myrrh was used in perfume, used as incense. It was used as medicine. But because of its powerful, fragrant, pleasant odor, it was used as a burial spice, foreshadowing that which was coming as he grew up. I want to pray that I have eyes to see the starlight. I believe that the star is still shining. The bright and morning star is still shining. How do we give him gifts? He tells us how. Inasmuch as you did it to the least member of my family, you did it to me. As the starlight shines on one who is hungry, one who is thirsty, one who is naked, exposed in shame, one who is in any kind of prison, incarceration, disadvantaged, disenfranchised, as the starlight shines on them, if we bring them the gift that they need, whether it's a monetary, physical gift, taking a moment to worship with them, taking a moment to be with them at a time of death, mourning, suffering, loss. Maybe keep our mouth shut, just be there. Hold a hand. Put an arm around. Just be that myrrh. Be that burial spice that sweetens the horror of that moment. As we bring gifts in that way, that is the way we will eventually shine like bright stars in this dark age. Please prepare your hearts for a moment of silence.